Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 1.
2 Samuel chapter
1. Verse 1. 2 Samuel 1:1. Let me mute everybody. I forgot to do that so we don't get cross channeling and all that. All right, 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said, "From where do you come?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did things go? Please tell me." And he said, "The people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" The young man who told him said, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and he said, and I said, 'Here I am.' He said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' Then he said to me, 'Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me.' So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." Then David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go cut him down." So he struck him and he died. And David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Let's pray. We're thankful we can again meet this way. We do pray for the removal of the threat of this virus. And Lord, also the woeful situation we're in these days, where something like this is hard to find credible information about. It changes a lot, and it's often motivated by deceit. And Lord, we would be safe, and we would also, Lord, want to be enlightened by what is going on. And I pray, Lord, you would remove it, that it would be no longer a threat, that you would help those who have it, and we would soon be beyond this. Help our church. I pray, Lord, you'd make us to grow and to prosper during this time, spiritually and other ways that by your will, but Lord, spiritually, that we would progress and bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story that is told here in 2 Samuel chapter 1 is by this man that came to tell David what happened. That is a lie. The man is telling a lie. Lying is part of society to such a degree now. As I said, we can't even get good information about a virus that threatens humankind, because people are deceptive and they lie. There's a country song. If you want to find country, find the wildest words, most down-to-earth words, a country song most likely is going to have it. This one's been around a while, and it's called Teach Me to Cheat. It's a woman who is singing to her unfaithful husband. And it's, of course, tongue-in-cheek. It's, you know, she surrendered to her husband's infidelity. Instead of fighting against it anymore, she says, well, you know, she says this, teach me to cheat. Show me how you do it. I want to learn from the very best, the one who cheats on me. Oh, teach me to lie. Never bat an eye. Make me a honky-tonk angel. Teach me to cheat. And it goes on that thing. So this woman is with her husband being unfaithful and lying to her, is surrendering. And the whole world, you know, is basically full of lies. God's way is the truth. If you look at Psalm 15, the Lord mentions truth, and he mentions it at the end of the book of Revelation too. We see a lot about that, about lying and the doom, the destiny for those who lie. Psalm 15, verse 1, a psalm of David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. That's a character of a righteous person. You put this up beside what we see in normal everyday life in the world, it's incredibly different. To walk with integrity and work righteousness and speak truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue. The tongue not only is evil by nature, it has more places now to be evil. Twitter, Facebook, all over the internet. Who honors or does not take up evil to his, does not do evil to his neighbor or take up reproach against his friend. Doesn't reproach his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Someone who is an unbeliever, someone who has denounced the faith, they don't praise them, they despise them. So he doesn't slander, he doesn't reproach, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt. In other words, he tells the truth, even if it is to his disadvantage. And he does not change, keeps his word, does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Well, that'd be great to see every day in our world. But we don't see that. And the Lord has said at the end of this book that all liars, book of Revelation, all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. As we're concluding Revelation, all of these things that are mentioned there that the Lord is condemning is for those who are not in right relationship with God. That's a call to get that way before then, because then that's too late. And we have to be, in order to go be with Jesus, who is faithful and true, his words are faithful and true, we have to be true. We have to be of the character that is mentioned in Psalm 15. Not be that and then be saved, but be saved and then be that. That's the fruit of that. And this world, our country, people we deal with, there are lies everywhere. The Indians on the old westerns used to say, white man speaks with forked tongue. That means they were duplicitous. They would say two things. They would not speak the truth. He'd say you couldn't trust them. And that's sadly true for many, many people as just the basic default way they live their lives. You can't trust news. We know that. News that is on TV, news that is written. Now, used to be, you hear the news, it was a pretty good chance that that's what happened. Now, I don't know, maybe 5 or 10% chance. Most are biased. Most have an agenda. Everything's slanted and inclined. And some just out and out lie, put on a display, like they're acting in a play. Many businesses are not reputable. They try to trick customers to make more money. They don't carry out good business practices, honest before the Lord. People lie through their teeth in day-to-day living. You need a lawyer to do the most simple business transactions. You used to shake hands and both people would hold to that. But now you can't do the simplest things without getting it notarized and getting a lawyer involved. Honesty, one song says, is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. People lie to get an advantage. They lie to get out of a disadvantage. Well, our passage is interesting in that there is, in this account, something different than what we see in the last chapter. Let's look back at 1 Samuel, just preceding this, chapter 31, verse 1. Now, here is the biblical account of what happened to Saul. 1 Samuel 31, 1. Now, the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. We had that part, the Gilboa. That's where Saul and Jonathan were. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, with those who were beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. It came out on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. Now that's a different account from what the guy says, the Amalekite. He goes, third day out, and goes to David. Now, we know what's going on here. We know that this guy is trying to get something, and he's willing to lie to do it. He has happened upon the body of Saul on Mount Gilboa, warfare being what it is. There's a lot of confusion, and came about that he was there, and he he got these items off of Saul that he presents, assuming that they were the actual ones, which seemed to be. And so his idea then is to get honor for killing Saul, because in his mind, it makes perfect sense that if he takes the thing that has happened to Saul and takes the news to David and takes some responsibility for killing Saul, that David is going to be naturally grateful to him and is going to reward him and honor him as a good person, because this is what this guy's thinking. But now it's a lie. So he's not thinking of it based upon whether it's true or not. He's thinking of it based upon what he might get out of it. So he takes these items and heads for David. We're told in verse 2, on the third day, the man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head and all that. And so he came to David, fell to the ground, and prostrated himself. So he's got news. He presents a very humble, mourning type of presentation. He is trying to cover all his bases, I guess. But the basic news is that he has killed Saul. David says, well, where you come from? He said, I've escaped from the camp of Israel. Well, how did things go? Please tell me. David's eager. Remember, David had a great relationship with Jonathan. They had such a brotherly connection, a great love between one another. Saul was an evil man. And Saul was the one that the children of Israel chose because of his height. He was taller than other people. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. So he was chosen for that. But his heart wasn't good. He didn't have a good heart. And when he got into power, he became more self-centered. And when he disobeyed God and was rejected by the Lord for being king, David was chosen. David was anointed of the Lord, and he was going to take over then. Well, after that, Saul's trying to kill David. You see, Saul became an opponent of David. He ran through the wilderness after him. He hounded him all throughout. He didn't do his job. He tried to get rid of David. Sounds a lot like today in a lot of things. People don't do their jobs. They try to get rid of somebody else. That's all they do. That's all Saul was doing, running through trying to kill David so that he could remain king. So when the man brought the information, you would think that since it's Saul, that David would say, way to go. You did a great thing. Let me give you a brand new chariot or something. One of my daughters in marriage. So he asked him. He said, I've come, and how did things go? Well, the people have fled for the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. Well, even then, when you probably could trust the news more than today, by far, David said, how do you know? How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? So the young man says, by chance. See, everything's true up to here, except his presentation as being, you know, all mourning maybe. But he says, this is a lie from him. So by chance, I happen to be on Mount Gilboa. And behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. Well, see, that's battle. And he looked and saw me, and he said, he called me, and I said, here I am, a servant. And so he asked who he was. He was Amalekite. He said, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. In other words, I'm suffering. I need a mercy killing, basically. That's what he's saying. This man is presenting to David that Saul asked him to kill him, and that it was because he was in such distress. We know from the account given in the last chapter before this, 2 Samuel begins, is that Saul was concerned that his body would, you know, and his life would be made sport of, and he would not be treated properly, and it would be something that was something he was wanting to be want to prevent. So he said, draw your sword and pierce me through with it, otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. So it'd be more of a torture thing and a make fun of me thing. And you know how in a battle that kind of shameful treatment would take place. Well, this is what happened. And then here in this chapter, he says, well, he asked me to kill him because he was suffering. Put him out of his misery. So I did what he asked. I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. You see, he knew all that. He knew he was dead. He might have been around that area. We don't know. Saul did ask to be killed. Saul did fall on his sword, which seems like a terrible way to go. But that was a quick stab yourself through with your sword. You have to fall on it. You can't probably reach out enough to stab yourself with it or push the force in enough to stab yourself with a sword. So he said, I knew he couldn't live, so I took my sword, I killed him. I took the crown which was on his head, the bracelet which was on his arm, I brought them here to my Lord. Well, you know, that's getting a little bit, it's starting to get a little bit creepy now. He's desecrating the body, he's taking off the crown, he's taking the bracelet, and he's bringing it to David. For what purpose? Again, this is part of the show, to show that he is dead and that show that this man had done that, and then to get his reward. Otherwise, anybody could come up and just say, I killed Saul, and you know, where's your proof? Well, I got proof. I got his crown and I got his bracelet from his arm. So, verse 11, David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. That's a sign of mourning and grief. One of the most touching things about this whole incident, you can read it later yourself, is in spite of Saul's pursuit of David, Saul made David an enemy. David would not kill Saul on two occasions when it was right there in his hands. And his men encouraged him to kill Saul because they were in battle. Saul was trying to kill David, and David said, I'm not going to put my hand on the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. And he wouldn't. And Saul, first time, said, David, you're more righteous than me. I'm going to stop pursuing you. And then he started pursuing him again. So Saul says, keep on, keep on, keep on. David would not lay his hand on him twice. So David had a grief for Saul. He mourned Saul. He spoke of Saul in the verses that follow the text I read. He spoke of Saul in a respectful, honorable way and talked about how mighty he was in battle, how he had benefited the people of Israel. He didn't focus upon all the bad things about Saul. He had a lot of them. Of course, Jonathan, he liked Jonathan, loved Jonathan, and that was more easily said just from his own feelings. But with Saul, he sincerely praised him for his exploits in battle and for the majesty or the might of his kingship. He was very gracious. And verse 11, when told that they were dead, they mourned. They tore their clothes. We don't do that. Every society has different ways of showing that they are in mourning. This is their way. And says that verse 12, they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son, Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. This is something in verse 12 that you would not see today, unfortunately. I just don't. It's sad to say that if our current king were to die, there wouldn't be mourning. They would, zippity-doo-dah. There would not be honor. There would not be respect. There would be sport, basically. And David and the people of Israel being chased by Saul and targeted for death, honored him, spoke well of him, gave him, as the Lord's anointed, gave him respect. And that's character. People without character, they never get to this point. They can't, their character will not allow them to do good things. They've got to be selfish, or they've got to be dishonorable, some way, pump themselves up or defend themselves or cover themselves from any shame. Well, David, not like that. They were sincerely in grief because Israel is their country. This is their country. If something bad happened to your country, the people lost a battle to the Philistines. That's bad. Today, if that happened, and people would rejoice. Some segments that America got what was coming to them. Even if they're in America, it's very shameful. David then talks to the young man again. Remember, the young man has a plan. How to succeed in life, get honor, gain fame and fortune. You know, the there are many cases where people try to gain honor by deceit or by deeds that are less than savory. Jesse James was shot, by somebody in his gang. He thought he would be lauded and honored. Instead, he became the dirty little coward that shot Mr. Howard. That's the way these things turn. You expect honor and you lied. And of course, honesty is the best policy. You won't get in this trouble without, lying. Presenting another thing for what you hope would be to your advantage. John Wilkes Booth, he thought the South would just go crazy for him after he shot Lincoln. They didn't. He was on the run and couldn't believe the disrespect he got. This is it. So David calls the man and said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm a son of an alien and a Amalekite." So David says this question. This is the end of his glee. "How is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Answer's never given. That was something David would never do. He would never do it. He would never raise his hand to destroy the Lord's anointed. So David called one of the young men and said, "Go cut him down." So he struck him and he died. And David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.' He couldn't see this coming, didn't expect it to come. He figured David would rejoice. Whoever killed Saul would be a hero to David. This is what he thought in his mind. That was, just guessing. That was assuming. He was taking a leap, imagining something would work out a certain way. But what he should have done was tell the truth. That's what a righteous person would do, even if it brings them harm or it doesn't give them advantage. But he didn't. He decided to make this up, and it didn't go the way he meant for it to go. You couldn't say at that point, I was kidding. Because it's too late. And David said it accurately. You testified it yourself that you killed the Lord's anointed. So you got exactly what was coming to you. Well, there's that guy's story. That guy, a young man, who he would have reward, and he ended up with none. Saul was taken down, we're told other places, by a random shot from an arrow. And it was his end. The Lord had told Saul that he would not continue. And so he finally came to his end. David handled it honorably. The people of Israel handled it honorably. David's men, they mourned. Truth is what God is looking for. Sometimes we hear of people finding money. They'll find a wad of money, and they'll find out who it belongs to. Or it'll say right there, it belongs to this and that person. And they take it back. On the other hand, I heard of an armored car several years back that wrecked on the interstate, and cash was floating all over the place. And they ended up with several tens of thousands of dollars that went missing. And they were trying to track it down. People had gobbled it up when the thing crashed. It's that kind of world these days. The end of Revelation, it said that there would be nobody who enters that city who is a liar, who holds to lying. There's a lot of people who are, because of that requirement and because of that condemnation, there are a lot of people who are not going to be in heaven just based upon that. Their lives are lies, and they lie as a course of to gain an advantage over people and for themselves. This man, the Amalekite, is of that nature. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what our lies or our truth will do. Mostly, if we do what is right, no one will know. Especially in these days, we usually only hear bad news. If you do something good, most likely no one will know. But if we're motivated by what is true, then the result is not what we're pursuing. We're just pursuing to do what is right. And that's really all that the Lord requires of us. Let's pray. Lord, how kind you are to wipe sins from us that are just so common, that are done so often. And I pray, Lord, we would be pure of that and pure, Lord, in this society, which is so different than what we see here, where there is a great deal of self-pursuit, which is to the detriment of others, instead of the righteous picture we see in Psalm 15. Lord, help us to be encouraged in you, and that what we do, you, Lord, reward and remember. that you're not unfaithful to forget the work and labor of love that we do for you. And that when we're honorable and true to you, Lord, then we are, that's the greatest result and effect and benefit we can get. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got a text from Dad.